have been walking through the Paul's letter to the Galatians, and this week we are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, leaning into the fruit of the Spirit. And actually, the first time I came to Capstone was in the fall of 2017 as a college student at a downtown location. If you know, you know. Was there for like a semester before we moved to locations. And the first Sunday I came, Jeremy was preaching on this very passage. And so recently when we were talking through the preaching schedule and looking for opportunities to preach, I was like, man, I would love to preach that one. Jeremy's like, yeah, it's a great passage. If you can't preach that passage, you can't preach. And so I was like, yep, sweet, no pressure. Sweet. But no, I'm excited for it this morning. And really, I think in this passage in 16 through 26, I think we're getting to the climax of Paul's argument. What we've seen so far in Galatians is that the Galatians have been confronted with a false gospel. That Paul has been shocked that some of these people who've believed in Jesus are now turning to this false gospel that really is no gospel at all. That this gospel that Paul is calling them back to is being delivered, like he said in this letter, from our sins, from this present evil age, from these cosmic powers. It is by faith alone in Christ alone, by the finished work of cross on the Christ. And these false teachers are saying, yes, faith in Christ is great, but you need something else. You need to add to it. For them, they're saying they need to add the law. They need to add the Mosaic covenant. They need, in particular, add circumcision. You need to trust Jesus and be circumcised, and then the kingdom is yours, salvation is yours, but you have to do these things. And Paul, with harsh language, says, if you believe that, you've actually emptied the cross of its power. He says, then if that's true, if it's Jesus plus something else, well, then Jesus died for nothing. If salvation can be through the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. But instead, we believe that what Jesus has done for us and what we have in Christ is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And here, and it's evidenced by the fact that these believers have the Spirit. So you have the Spirit. There's nothing else. There's nothing more. You have all that you need for life and godliness because you have the Spirit of the living God living in you. And so I think, man, when he's getting to this part of the passage of the book, he's highlighting the superior nature of the Spirit over the law. He's speaking in, cosmic terms. He talks about the opposition of the flesh and the Spirit, but those who've trusted in Jesus are in the Spirit. And he means to assure them that they truly have trusted in Jesus. That's what he's said earlier in the letter. He's like, you who have received the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's like, why are you moving on from the Spirit to something else? You have all that you need. And so he's assuring them, you have the Spirit, you need nothing else. And so, man, my hope for us this morning is if we've trusted in Jesus, that we would be assured of that. We would see what kind of life the Spirit desires to produce in us and trust that he is producing that in us, even when we don't feel like it sometimes. And if we haven't trusted in Jesus, I would hope that we would see this stark divide that Paul gives, because he gives some great news in this passage and he has some harsh language that we're going to walk through together. So if you like to fill in blanks, the first blank for you, really big idea of what Paul's getting at in 5:16 through 26, and it's this. In Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus, you are in Christ, united to him by faith, that we are free to walk by the Spirit. That we are, if you've trusted in Jesus, you're in Christ and you're free to walk by the Spirit. I think a lot of the language Paul's used in Galatians is reminiscent of the Exodus. You know, Paul's been talking about redemption, being bought back by the blood of Christ, being freed from slavery, being adopted as sons. These are all an Exodus imagery when God's people were enslaved and oppressed under Pharaoh for 400 years. And then God acted through plagues and Moses to deliver them out of slavery, to redeem them going through the Jordan River. and then led them in the wilderness to buy, you know, a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And God was leading them and guiding them through that in this place where they've already been redeemed. He's already bought them back, and now he's leading and guiding them. And yet, we see in Exodus that it wasn't all flowers and rainbows. You had people saying, man, remember Egypt? Wasn't that nice? And you're reading Exodus, and you're like, what are you talking about? You were in slavery. Why would you ever turn back to that? And I think Paul is making the same argument in Galatians. You have been freed from we're going to see in this passage, from your own desires, from the flesh, from this present evil age that's bound us to live a life that's destructive to ourselves and destructive to others. And you've actually been freed to walk by the Spirit, not free to do whatever we want to do. We're going to see that's another form of slavery, but it's actually free to live out the life that God desires for us to live in the Spirit. And so, and I hope that we would see that this morning. We'll begin reading Galatians 5, 16 through 26. We're going to read it all up front. Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Again, Paul's not saying this is an exhaustive list. Things that are like these as well. He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another." So I think we really see kind of four things we'd like to talk through this morning, followed by three points of talking through what the Spirit looks like and what it produces in us. So first thing I think we see in this passage is that he maps out at the very beginning that the flesh and the Spirit are completely opposed to one another. The flesh and the Spirit are completely opposed to one another. That's what he maps out in the beginning, saying that the flesh is against the Spirit against the flesh, and they are at odds with one another. And I think he's talking about more than just simply like our physical flesh. I think he's got cosmic realities in mind. That's what he's been saying throughout the letter, that we've been that Christ died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. That this world that we live in has been corrupted by your and my sin and its effects. And it's actually enslaved us to itself. But the good news of the gospel is that even though in this cosmic, like he talks about here, a cosmic opposition going on between the flesh and the Spirit, that this isn't some like yin and yang thing going on. This isn't a balanced struggle. No, on the cross, Jesus decisively claimed victory over sin and death. That Jesus actually put to death by taking our sins upon the cross, dying for our sins, and raising from the dead, claiming victory over sin and death. And yet, he's claimed victory over sin and death, and yet there's an already and a not yet. Jesus is going to come back one day and finish this work, where while now we still struggle against the effects of sin and its consequences. But for those who've trusted in Jesus, we don't do so from a place of anxiety. We do from a place of victory, knowing that Jesus has defeated sin and death, and one day he will finish his work, when he comes back and makes us like himself. And I think we see similar language to this. We're going to be a lot in Romans 8 because I think it's a great chapter. And Paul uses similar vocabulary there, and I think it's helpful to see. Romans 8, 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, that's victory right there. If you've trusted in Jesus, there's no one to accuse you. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven and dealt with on the cross. It says, so, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done, not you, not me, not anyone else, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul makes a stark division here. And I think for the purpose of pointing out that, man, those who are seeking to add to the gospel, and they've taken their stance on the side of the flesh, on the side of this present evil age, on the side of the cosmic powers. But those who've trusted in Christ alone for salvation, and you are in the Spirit. You are, like he's talked about elsewhere in the letter, you're a child of Abraham. You're an adopted child of God. You have life and peace in him. He says it elsewhere in different imagery in Ephesians 5, 7 through 14, seeing this opposition as light and darkness. Light has nothing to do with darkness. So the Spirit has nothing to do with the flesh. It says 5, 7 through 14. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is who you are. If you trust in Jesus, you are light. And you are in the Spirit. So walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is the pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So there's this opposition that Paul is highlighting here. Man, but for those who've trusted in Jesus, man, you are in the Spirit. This is who you are. You're no longer in the flesh. And I think a direct result of that is our second point, that we are free from the slavery of our own desires. That we are free from the slavery of our own desires. That's what Paul says in 17. He says that there's this opposition between the Spirit and the flesh to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now that doesn't sound very American, does it? I think we live in a culture that elevates personal autonomy and personal freedom to the point where whatever our desires are, man, they must be right. And that for a person to be truly free is to live according to their desires. And Paul says, that's actually another form of slavery. It's a slavery to your own desires. You know, there was a social media thing, I think Brittany showed it to me on Instagram, of parents taking their, like, young child, like 3 or 4 years old or something like that, and putting them down at the table and giving them a cookie and saying, if you will wait 5 minutes, we're going to go, but if you'll wait, I'm going to come back with 2 cookies. So they leave, and even if you haven't seen the video, you know what the kid does. They eat the cookie, you know, because that's what they want to do, even though it's not in their best interest. You know, they did what I would have done. I would have eaten the cookie too. So often, we're like children here. We act on our own desires, even when they're not good for us. And Paul is saying here, we're actually enslaved to those things. that it turns out our own desires are a bad slave master. They take us down paths that aren't good for us, and Paul's going to show us where they lead. But in the Spirit, we've actually been freed from those things, free from bondage to our own desires, to choose to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This is where this leads. Leads to wrath and right judgment, because when we act on these things, they're not good for us, and they're hurtful to those around us. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Like, we never talk about desire like that. We're like, "And you got to act on your desires." And he's like, "No, they're actually luring you and enticing you to something that's not good for you." He says, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." That's where being enslaved to your own desires leads. And so I would encourage us. I think a lot of this stems from not trusting that God is truly for us, not trusting that when he commands or calls us to something, that he's keeping us from something worse and calling us to something better. Not trusting that he is truly for us, which he said in Romans 8. He says, if he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God has given you his son, you don't think he has the best in mind for you? And so, man, my encouragement for us is that we can trust God at his word. We can trust that walking in the Spirit is not arbitrary. Like, God doesn't have an arbitrary list of rules where he's just is making things up as he goes along. But he actually desires what's best for us, even when, and maybe especially when, they're against our own desires. So this is what living in the Spirit looks like: being able to not do the things you want to do, being freed from slavery to our own desires. Third, we see here that the result of a life in the flesh is absence from eternal life in the kingdom. The result of a life in the flesh is absence from eternal life in the kingdom. At the end of this list of works of the flesh, he says, we'll read those again, 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." We're like, yeah, totally get those. He says, "Then it's enmity, strife, jealousy," starting to get closer to home, "fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions." And we sometimes hold up these things like they're a fruit of the Spirit. He's calling this a work of the flesh here. This is on the anti-Jesus side of the line. He continues, "Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." His warning: "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Elsewhere, Romans 8, 12 through 13. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." This is the result of it. You will die. You will not inherit eternal life in the kingdom. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." I think if you're anything like me, you got a little of the legalist inside of you, you're like, finally, Paul, I know Paul's been hyping up all this faith alone, it's by grace. Now he's finally gotten to works. He says it here, works of the flesh. Finally, he's told us what he truly means. And so has Paul finally, in Galatians 5, become the legalist? No. No, he hasn't. A couple more arguments on why not. First one is a grammatical argument. So if you're an English teacher, this one's for you. The first one is how he says this. He says, "I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He doesn't say those who have done these things. He says those who do these things. Someone who makes a practice of doing these things. Someone who, this is your character of life. That this is actually evidence of where your trust is in. It's actually evidence of whether you've truly trusted in Jesus and received the Spirit, or if you haven't and you're still enslaved to sin, if this is the character and pattern of your life. Just like he talks about the walking in the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit. It's not like a future walking or a past walking. It's a present, abiding presence in the Spirit. So I would say here, he's talking about a pattern of life. If this is characteristic of your pattern of life, it requires some serious reflection. And secondly, of what Paul says immediately after in Galatians 6:1. If this means if you've ever done these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, why in Galatians 6:1 does Paul say this? He says, brothers, he's talking to, when he says brothers, he's like Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So here he's saying, and some of our brothers and sisters may fall into temptation, and you who are spiritual, restore him. And he's talking to you who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit. And he says, you too. He starts addressing the person who has the Spirit. Watch closely, lest you too be tempted. I think Paul here is leaving space for someone who's trusted in Jesus, walking by the Spirit, trusting in Christ alone for these things, and yet in falling short. Falling into temptation that's still a part of this already present world that we live in. And so, I mean, Paul would still hold firm to an assurance of salvation, that if you've truly put your trust in Jesus, like we talk about, Jesus says in John 10 that he is the great shepherd who has called his sheep and none will fall out from him. You know, he has this picture of God reaching down and holding on to us if you've trusted in Jesus. And, you know, I think about this sometimes. I've got about a 2.5-year-old girl who's way too active, loves climbing them dangerous places. And recently we were at a soccer game. She was wanting to walk and climb over these bleachers. And I would tell her, I was like, you know, hold my hand. But in truth, like, she wasn't really holding my hand. Like, I was holding her hand. You know, if it was up to her to hold on to me, as soon as she trips, she's down. But that wasn't the case. It was me who's holding on to her. And Paul would affirm that. Paul believes that. If you have trusted in Christ, you belong to him. That's what he says. And yet, all that's true. I would hate to dull Paul's serious warning here. And I would encourage us, man, if you haven't trusted in Christ, I would encourage you to hear this as an urgent plea to repent and trust in Jesus. This is where a life apart from Christ leads. It's slavery. But you can turn from your sins and trust in Jesus today. And if you have trusted in Jesus and you have the Spirit, my hope would be that we would let this warning have its effect in us. That we would hear it as a call for the seriousness of sin and a call to turn away from it, to flee from temptation and see the seriousness of it. And let the Spirit, if you feel convicted about these things, that's the Spirit of God working in you to turn you away from those things. Let it have its effect that it desires to have from this warning. And so this is the result of a life in the flesh. And yet, the end of the passage shows us that the Spirit produces a different kind of life. The Spirit produces a different kind of life. Let's go back and reread those from 22 to the end. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. They've put it to death with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So so Paul here lays out the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that. It's works of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. I think Paul's pointing to, one, this isn't a behavior modification. You know, Paul's not giving a buffet line and you're like, I'll take the joy, hold the self-control. Like, this is what the Spirit produces. It produces a totally new person. Again, this isn't the other side of a legalist, like this is what you should do then. And this is talking about the kind of person the Spirit produces, one who acts in these ways. And this is what Paul says is important, the end of Galatians 6, at the end of his letter. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. He said, you can't boast on either side of the aisle. What counts is a new creation that the Spirit produces in the life of the believer. If you trust in Christ, the Spirit of the living God dwells in you, and you are a new creation. And this was, like Paul's been arguing in Galatians, this has always been God's plan. You know, the opponents in Galatia were arguing for the Old Testament to point to circumcision, and he argues from the Old Testament that it's really all about Christ and the giving of the Spirit, that this is where all the promises of God find their fulfillment. Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so what does this life in the Spirit look like? What does it produce in us? Three points on what it produces in us. First, the Spirit transforms us to look more like Jesus. The Spirit transforms us to look more like Jesus. And what does that look like? Primarily to love sacrificially like Jesus. That the Spirit is not some mystical energy or force just floating around like in Star Wars that you can grab hold of or use for your own purpose. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit, we believe, one God that we can know as Father, Son, and Spirit. And so this same Spirit, who Paul also calls like the Spirit of his Son, lives in you if you've trusted in Jesus. Galatians 4:4-6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It is not just some random Spirit. It is Jesus' own Spirit who dwells in you, producing Jesus' own life in you, God's own life in you. We've got this fruit of the Spirit, going to argue in a second that this is primarily love, is why it's listed first, and the rest are manifestations of this love. That if we were to turn this up to 11, turn the dimmer switch up to 11 on these fruits of the Spirit, what would it look like? It would look like Jesus. And so this is the Spirit of God working in the people of God to look more like Jesus. And like I said, I think this is primarily why Paul's been talking about love all over chapter 5. He's already said, if you want to fulfill the law, you fulfill it in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, what matters is faith working through love. It's all about love, and that's why I think Paul lists it first. And then the rest are workings out of different ways we can produce love. And ultimately, you know, this is to varying degrees in each person. I mean, can't say, hey, I'm just not a patient person. The Spirit hasn't worked into me that way yet. But there can be people more patient than others. And I would encourage us, I think, and that is a motivation for us, a conviction for us to want to grow in that. But ultimately, it's really primarily about love manifesting in these ways. Like 1 John 4:7-12. Listen to how many times John says love in here. He says, beloved, I think it's like 12. Spoiler. But let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, he is producing love in you. And not just any type of love that we can make it look like a very particular kind of love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and how did he love us? By sending his own Son to die in our place. If that is how God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we see, man, this is the Spirit producing the life of God in us. The more we grow in these fruits of the Spirit, the more we look like Jesus, and the more we share in the life and the love of God. What an incredible thing to say, that the Spirit of the living God dwells in you, producing God's own life in you. Next, what does this look like? The Spirit also helps us die to our former self. The Spirit helps us die to our former self. We saw this, that ultimately we need to be set free from our desires, our slavery to our desires. In verse 24, he says, then those who belong to Christ Jesus. What a good news. If you've trusted in Jesus, you've been actually freed from yourself to belong to Jesus. And those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It'd be really easy to just read right through that. I mean, he's saying to crucify the flesh, to put it to death. And that's what the Spirit helps us do. Helps us to put these things to death so that we might live in freedom from ourselves. And lastly, the Spirit helps us live with one another. Spirit helps us live with one another. I think for a long time, even though some of these fruits are clearly you can't do on your own, like love, kindness, goodness, these are meant to be expressed in others. I've honestly felt like for a long time that these were almost like personal disciplines. But I think Paul has in mind for these all to bear fruit in community, in life with one another. And I think, you know, expanding one like self-control, which, like me personally, I'm like, think of self-control when I'm trying not to eat the 17th cookie that, and people from the first service were like, yeah, we've had Brittany's cookies, we know what you mean. Or it's, and not looking at that website, or not doing this. We think of these as like personal disciplines or personal fruits. But I think Paul had desires us to see these in community, in life together. And so thinking like something like self-control, for example, I mean, thinking about having the self-control to maybe not say everything you're thinking. Not saying the thing that you're just striking a match and throwing it on gasoline. Like having self-control with one another. I think that's where Paul desires for this to be shown. And by showing that, we show that we are a people of God who the Spirit is working in together. And that's ultimately, I'm cheating, because that's where Paul goes in Galatians 6:2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And he's already said it all in Galatians 5. He says, you were called to freedom. Don't use this opportunity for the flesh, but through love and serve one another. It's all fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, and my hope for us would be, if you have trusted in Jesus, I hope that you would have assurance of this. Know that you truly are in the Spirit, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. And it is yours by simply believing in those things. And that we would let the Spirit have its full effect in us. If you are feeling convicted about these things, and that's the Spirit working in you to act on these things, to turn away from these obvious works of the flesh and to put on these fruits of the Spirit, to grow in love and grow in these ways. But if you haven't been trusting in Jesus, man, I would encourage you and plead with you, as Paul does here, to turn from these, to turn from slavery to these works and to your own desires, and to find life and freedom in Christ. So let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we're thankful, Lord, that you love us and you have loved us in such a way that you sent your own Son to die on the cross for us, defeating sin and death decisively. And Lord, and one day you will finish and put it to death for good, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would have confidence that even though there's this opposition going on, Lord, if we've trusted in you, Lord, we don't approach it from a place of worry or anxiety. We have confidence in your victory for us, Lord. Help us to grow in this fruit, Lord, to have love and patience and have this kind of life together, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.